Thank you, ladies, very much. We'll take our Bibles and go to Luke chapter number 22 this morning. Luke chapter number 22. Once you find that, I would invite you to stand. I'm going to read just a few verses. Very soon, I will have been in the ministry for 30 years, and it never ceases to amaze me how God works and throughout services. And I had no conversation with those three ladies, and I had no idea what they would be singing today, but God did, and God led and directed them as He so very often does, and absolutely the perfect song for what I'm going to be preaching about today. And so I want you to look with me in verse number 31, and we're just going to read four verses, Luke 22 and verse number 31. You follow along silently as I read aloud, beginning in verse 31. The Bible says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he, this would be Peter, responding to the Lord, he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he, our Savior, Jesus, he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your word again today. We thank you one more time for every person that is here. And Lord, we're asking now that you would use this message to help us. You know what every family, every individual, what they're going through. You know those that are saved, those that are lost here today. And so I just want to, Lord, ask that you would work in every heart and life and that your perfect will would be done today. And we're going to thank you in advance for everything that is accomplished in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I heard a story about a servant and a friend of a king who was known for, no matter what went on in life, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what happened in and around and to him, he would always respond with, "This is good. This is good." One day, he went with the king on a hunting trip. He had one job. It was to load the guns and then hand the guns over to the king, and the king would shoot them. But he loaded one of the guns wrong. And when the gun went off, it shot the king's thumb off. The servant and friend of the king looked at this situation, and as usual, he said, "This is good." Well, the king didn't think so. He was irate. So irate that he took the servant and his friend and he threw him in jail. And when he threw him in jail, he said, "No, this is not good." About a year later, the king went on another hunting trip. This time, unbeknownst to him, he was in an area where there were a lot of cannibals. Cannibals captured him. They took him and they had this plan that they were going to tie him to the stake and they were going to cook him and have him for supper. And at the very moment they were tying him up, they looked down and noticed that the king's thumb was missing. These cannibals were incredibly superstitious, and they never ate anyone that was less than whole. So they only had one thing to do, let the king go free. So the king turned home. He went immediately to the prison. He went to the jail a year later, this is. And he opens up the cell and he begins to apologize to his servant and his friend. And he explains to him everything that had happened. And he says to his friend, he says, "I'm so sorry that I have put you in jail for so long. This was a bad thing for me to do." To which the friend replied, this is good. He said, what do you mean this is good? You've been in jail for a year. To which the servant responded, if I had not been in jail, I would have been with you. And I have all 10 of my fingers. See, the moral of the story is sometimes things that appear bad can actually be very good. You do understand as Christians, we are not immune to bad things happening to us. In fact, the reality is that sometimes bad things happen to us just because we are Christians. Daniel Morgan commanded a unit called the Morgan's Raiders during the Revolutionary War. He was on the colonist side. His strategy led to the turning point in the war at the Battle of Saratoga. For it was there that Morgan told his riflemen, he said, forget the poor fellows who fight for 6 pence a day and concentrate your fire only upon the officers. As a result of Morgan's orders, the British officers' ranks were so depleted that they surrendered at Saratoga. See, Morgan's strategy isn't all that different than Satan's strategy. Satan isn't so focused this morning on those sleeping in, those skipping church today. He isn't all that focused and all that concerned about those Christians who only show up on Easter and Christmas. No, he looks out at this congregation and he sees those of you in this auditorium today who take your walk with God seriously. And his sights are set upon you. When Jesus walked the earth, he knew all too well the fierceness of Satan's power. He knows that he comes at us with every weapon of hell, and he desires to sift the Lord's people. He's been doing this since the very ancient of times. We saw it early in the history of mankind when Job was put severely to the test. Most believers, including myself, I believe we underestimate the great conflict in the spiritual realm that's going on around us right now today. We do not realize how determined Satan is to destroy a believer's faith. One who has their heart and their faith fixed and their hungering hearts on pleasing and serving the Lord. When we decide that we're going to follow God, when we decide we're going to go after Him in whole and total obedience, you do understand an alarm goes off in hell. We become a threat to the kingdom of darkness and a prime target for demonic forces. Simon, Jesus says, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Here our Lord introduces the subject of sifting saints. Sifting, they say, as a two-stage process. Stage one involves simply tossing the wheat up into the air, allowing the chaff to blow away in the wind. But then there's a second step, and it consists of taking what's left over and putting it in a sieve that would be used to separate that which is valuable and beneficial from that which is not profitable. So what they would do in that culture is they would shovel wheat after they had thrown it up into the air. They would shovel what was left into a square box that would be covered with like a netting. And then they would turn that box upside down and they would begin to shake it violently. And as they did so, the grit and the dirt and all that was unprofitable, it would fall through the net. And the only thing that would be left is the grain kernels of the grain. And so in this way, the farmer would cleanse the wheat and he would prepare it for the market. He was preparing it for a purpose. So then we can deduct this, that this word sift, it means to be turned upside down. It means to be shaken, to be separated. It means to be shocked through agitation. And we could put it this way, shock through agitation of trials and sudden trials. See, these trials come in many forms. Sickness, death of a loved one, personal attack, unfair treatment of a family member, financial setback, loss of a job, a broken relationship. See, it could be many things. And the entire purpose of this sifting is that we would turn from our faith. The sifting comes from Satan. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat. And Satan's entire purpose is that he would get Peter to turn from his faith. Jesus used this analogy to say to Peter, Satan believes you're nothing but grit and dirt. And he believes that when he puts you in this sieve and he shakes you, that you're going to turn from your faith, that you're going to fall to the ground. It's not all that different than what Satan said to God about Job. In Job chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like unto him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered and said, the Lord and said, did Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, about his house? In all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But listen to this last verse. This is what the devil said about Job. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Here's what the devil's saying. Let me sift him. Let me put him through the sieve. Let me shake him up a little bit. Let me send some trials into his life. And when I do, here's what you're going to find, God. You're going to find that Job's not going to handle. He's not going to make it through this sifting. He's going to end up cursing you to his face and that face. And the exact same thing that he was saying about Job is the exact same desire that he had for Peter. And it's the exact same desire he has for everybody in this room. He wants to sift us, and his prime target is our faith. And he wants to see when our faith is tested that we will fall and we will fail. So I want you to notice some things about this sifting this morning. One, I want you to notice when the sifting began, when the sifting came. First area I see that its sifting came is in a big moment. It came immediately after a great revelation, a big moment. See, Peter and the other disciples, they'd been in the upper room with our Savior. He had just received a promise from Jesus that they would have a fruitful ministry. He says in verse number 29, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He told them that they were going to eat and drink at his table. He told them that they were going to sit on thrones, that they were going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Essentially, he's saying that he is going to channel his kingdom. He's going to channel the future work of that kingdom through them, the same way the Father had channeled the work through the Savior. Now that work is going to be channeled through them. In addition, Jesus said that they would become princes, ruling and reigning with him. This was a big moment. He's saying, I'm going to do an incredible thing. You've seen incredible things happen for the last 3.5 years, but now things are going to change, and you're going to see great things happen, and it's going to happen through you. I'm going to use you. It was this huge pinnacle type of moment where God was saying, I've got a great purpose for you, and I'm going to use you in a great way. Can I just encourage you, church? Be on guard when you've had a great spiritual experience, when you feel the Lord's presence and the power and His power in your life, when you move closer to Him than ever before, the bigger the moment, you can almost be certain, the bigger the attack is that is on the way. Show me a person who gives their life to the Lord. Ask Him to come in their heart. See, when that happens and somebody gets saved, they almost immediately expect, now everything's going to be smooth sailing for the rest of my life. Oh, not so. Sifting is on the way. It happens. When we step out by faith and attempt something for the Lord, sifting is on the way. You get involved in missions commitment. You get involved in a ministry. You decide you're going to take a next step of your faith. Sifting is on the way. When God is about to do something big, sifting is on the way. I had a conversation with somebody this week, and we were talking a little bit about politics. And I have little reason to doubt that almost everybody in this room is nothing less than grateful and thankful to God for how our elections turned out. Amen. We're excited about the next 4 years. With every cabinet selection, we're excited. I sent Brother Mike a text when Mike Huckabee was set up to work with Israel and be an ambassador to Israel. It was such an exciting thing to me that such a man of faith would be put in that position, and it almost gave me goosebumps, just excitement about what God could do and what God is doing. And I think I speak for almost everybody in this room when I say we're excited to see what's going to happen in this next 4 years. But let me stop right there and say, I'm almost going to guarantee you sifting's on the way. You think it's going to be smooth sailing. You think everything's... No, the devil's not going to just roll over and let us reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ just because an election turned out the way that it did. And Satan's not setting off to the side saying, voted for Kamala. Well, guess I'll just have to set off in the next 4 years and wait for the next election. That's not the way the devil works. No, he sees what God could do. And he's going to take his sifting to a whole nother level. We better be ready for it in those big moments. Secondly, I see that it comes when God is using us. I can almost hear the devil say to God, so, you think Peter is a rock, do you? You think you can build your church on his kind of faith? Well, let me put him to the test. Let me place him in my sieve and shake him for a while. He won't last. He'll cave in. The question is, why did Satan single Peter out? He goes after that individual who can do the most, his kingdom, the most harm. He had heard Jesus promise the disciples another baptism of the Holy Spirit in a fire, and he knew that Peter's leadership was strong and that it was likely only going to increase. If Peter's faith could be called into question, then his fall would have a disastrous effect on the other disciples. Maybe it is that right now there are those in this auditorium and you're being sifted. You feel as if your life has been turned upside down. You feel like it's been shaken. And you might be asking this morning, why me? Why now? Why is this happening to me? I want to say that you can rejoice because that's evidence that you're a threat to Satan. He doesn't bother those who have little commitment to follow Christ. He doesn't need to. At least you're not like those we read about in Acts 19. Verse 14, it says, there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief priest, which did so. And an evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? Here's these people. And this spirit, it answers and it says very clearly, I know Jesus. I know Paul, but I have no clue who you are. And then one of the most humorous verses to me in all the Bible, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Beat them up something fierce. They thought they were something. They were nothing. The devil said, I don't know who you are. If you're being sifted today, the devil knows who you are. There's a reason he's coming after you. Satan seeks to sift only those who threaten his work. The deeper you go with Christ, the more Satan will want you to turn back. Number two, I want you to see this. Sifting can be used by God to help us grow. Sifting can be used by God to help us grow. The Lord tells Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that I may sift you as wheat. Verse 33, Peter responds and says unto the Lord, that's all right. All good. Don't worry about me. I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. No worries here. Focus on the other disciples. I'm all good. Bring it on, Satan. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not turning my back. I'm good. I'm the strong one. Focus on Judas. You know who he is. That's Peter's attitude. He's on the very brink of committing a grievous sin. Do you see his pride? He's saying, I'm ready for anything. Bring it on. I can handle it. And Jesus was trying to wake him up to the danger just ahead. But it seems that Peter was way overconfident. Reminds me of Paul warned us in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Well, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. See, within 24 hours of his boasting, Peter became a moral and spiritual failure, cursing and denying our Savior three times in the public view. Let me give you three possible ways God can use sifting for your good and for His good. Number one, sifting can be used to draw us closer to Himself, can be used to draw us closer to Christ. See, Job didn't curse God. Here's what Job said. Then Job arose, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground and he worshiped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Satan shows up on the scene. He takes old Job, puts him in a sieve, shakes him up maybe more than anybody's ever been shook up. Sent more trials in one day than maybe anybody has ever experienced in one day, thinking that it would cause him to falter and fail. But old Job, he just got closer to the Savior. Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When we're put through the sifting in our life, if we will allow it, our Savior will draw us ever so close to Him, and He will reveal more things about Himself during those times than we could learn in 1,000 lifetimes. Number two, it helps us develop more sympathy for others. When we go through that sifting, it causes us to be more sympathetic to others when they go through things like that. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why does He do that? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Paul says one of the reasons that we go through this is so that when we see others go through this, that we'll be able to comfort them and strengthen them and help them. I'm trying to be careful here this morning, because there's so many illustrations I could use, and I don't want to get personal with anybody, and I'm not. But some of you have gone through and are going through some things right now. And the day is going to come when God's going to bring somebody across your path that's going through the very thing that you went through, and God's going to use you to bring them great comfort because you've already walked down and walked through that trial, walked down that road. Number three, here's another good thing that comes out of our sifting. It fills up what is lacking in our lives. In Peter's case, it gave him humility and dependence upon God. It's not hard to read this text and see Peter struggled with pride. And God was going to use this sifting to humble Peter. God many times will use the sifting to attack that sifting and allow it to work off the rough edges in the areas in our lives in which we struggle. We can struggle with dependence upon Him, but we come through a time of sifting. It strengthens our dependence upon Him. There's a couple different occasions, even this week in my own personal life and my own family's life, where I've had nowhere to turn but to say, God, You have to show up and do this. I can't. And it's not fun to go through. But as you watch God show up and do what only God can do, you come out the other side of that sifting and your faith is strengthened and you realize, I can trust God every time, all the time, anytime. Number three, we're not alone during times of sifting. What did Jesus do about Peter's imminent fall? Verse 32, it says, He prayed for him. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. What the Lord was saying was, Peter, this is going to be difficult. Peter, you're about to be attacked. But I'm going to be with you. You're not going to be alone. Satan desires you, but I desire you more. Judas could not be saved. He had no heart for me. He was sold out to greed, which became an open door for the devil. But Peter truly loved the Lord. And Jesus said, I have prayed for thee. Can you imagine sweeter words in all the world? Christ knew that Peter would fail. He knew that Peter would deny Him. Christ was hours from the crucifixion. One of the most painful deaths a person could ever experience. Christ was hours from taking the sin of all of humanity and bearing it on the cross. This was a big and heavy moment for our Savior. We'll soon find Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. But yet in the midst of all of that, imagine this. He took time to pray for Peter. Many times we go through times of sifting and it breeds thoughts of abandonment, feelings of isolation, that we're all alone. We'll ask things like, why am I the only one going through this? Why don't others struggle like I do? Why can't I seem to get past this? Why does it seem that it's just one thing after another in my life right now? I'm encouraging you, don't forget His promises. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. As Brother Fowler just recently preached in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and them who are called according to His purposes. We don't think, we don't hope, but we know that all things work together for good. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He loves you. He's praying for you. Something good will come out of this if your faith doesn't fail. I'm telling you, in times of sifting, don't run from Him, but my friend, run to Him. Let me just encourage you with this thought as well. Just a little parenthesis here in the message. Would you ask that God gives us that same kind of love? See, often we see brothers and sisters in Christ going through difficult times. We see their faith under attack. We see them struggling with their faith. We see them even at times in a public way falter and fail. And Baptists are the very best to say, nah, throw you away, we'll find someone else. Jesus didn't do that. He knew what Peter was going to do. He knew how public his failure was going to be. He knew the struggle he was going to have while he was being sifted. But He said, I still love you. I still want to use you. And I'm going to pray for you. And believer, we need to do the same thing. We need to stop throwing away our wounded. And we need to grab a hold of them and pray for them and love them back to Jesus. And when they come through and their faith has been tried, we'll be amazed how much greater God can use them and use us because we help them. number four. Our greatest opportunities for usefulness often come after times of sifting. When Peter was sifted, he failed miserably. His faith that he thought was so strong, it wasn't all that strong. But it wasn't the lasting, permanent kind of failure. In fact, the Bible tells us, you don't have to turn over there, in verse 61 and 62 of the same chapter, that after his denial, Luke tells us that Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's an uncontrollable sobbing. We're not talking about he just shed a few tears. We're talking about an uncontrollable sobbing. Just because somebody fails, it does not make them a failure. I picture Peter walking toward the Judean hills. I picture him falling on his face. He is broken. He's crying out to the Lord for forgiveness. He's at the absolute lowest point of his life. He was so ashamed of his denial. He was ashamed because of his position among the disciples. He was ashamed because of how much he loved the Lord. He was ashamed because he had been so adamant about not failing. Everybody was disappointed in Peter, the Savior, the other disciples. But I don't think there was anybody more disappointed in Peter that night than Peter was disappointed in himself. But then as he's weeping bitterly, something extraordinary started to happen. The words begin to play back into the minds of Peter. Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter, I prayed for you. The words must have brought comfort and hope to his soul. But not just that. The words had to come to his mind. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That has nothing to do with salvation. Peter was already saved. That had everything to do with converted. It means to return. You're going to be sifted. Your faith is going to falter. It's going to fail. But when you turn around and you return unto me, strengthen thy brethren. How often has Peter played this over and over in his mind, pondering, wait a second. Did Jesus say I would return to him? Did he say I would be brought back to him? Didn't he say that when I did come back, that I would have a ministry, I would have a place where I could strengthen my brethren? After what I did, is he saying that I can help others? That's exactly what he was saying. In fact, consider that Peter was the first disciple to enter the tomb when they were told that Jesus had risen. He was with the other disciple when Jesus appeared in their midst. He was on the beach with the risen Christ. And when Jesus had a very pointed conversation and asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? And with every answer of yes, he said, okay, then get busy, get to work. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He was there on the day that Jesus ascended up into heaven. He was there on the day of Pentecost when souls were saved. He was there days later when he preached again and souls were saved. I'm talking about thousands upon thousands of souls were saved through the preaching ministry of Peter. And all of that was after his sifting. See, when we see someone weeping, broken, going through the fire, failing, here's what we ought to say to them. You know when this sifting is over? You know when your faith is stronger? God's going to use you. I know this congregation today. Not being arrogant, I know this congregation better than anybody in this auditorium knows this congregation. I know the trials. I know the struggles. There are things going on in this auditorium right now that hardly nobody knows about. But they are so deep and so heavy and so great that if you knew about them, your heart would break. You wouldn't think of anything else today. And to those of you going through those trials, and no doubt there are some that I don't even know about. For those of you going through these trials, I am telling you this morning, I'm encouraging you this morning, hang on, hang in there. When this sifting is over, I don't know how it's going to end. I don't know how bad it's going to get. I don't know what all is going to happen through this sifting. But when you come through and your faith is stronger, God is going to use you to strengthen the brethren. So don't quit, my friend. Or dark hours in all of our lives. But when we go through those dark hours, God is there to help every one of His children. I have to ask you this morning, are you one of His children? Have you given your life over to Him? Have you asked Him to come into your heart and life and save you and forgive you of your sins, been adopted into His family? If not, friend, you're not absent and void of going through trials in this life. And when you do, you need Jesus to pray for you. You need Jesus to love you, to be there, to never leave you or forsake you, and to get you through it. So I want to encourage you today. Before you leave this auditorium, ask Him to come into your heart. Enter into a relationship with Him today. And if you're here today and you're being sifted, here's my encouragement to you. Run to Him. Don't run away from Him. Run to Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed.